The reading this morning will be from the book of Ezekiel. The Lord's power overcame me, and while I was in the Lord's spirit, he led me out and set me down in the middle of a certain valley. It was full of bones. He led me through them all around, and I saw that there were a great many of them on the valley floor, and they were very dry. He asked me, "Human one, can these bones live again?" I said, "Lord God, only you know." He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the Lord's word. The Lord God proclaims to these bones, I'm about to put breath in you and you will live again. I will put sinews on you, place flesh on you, and cover you with skin. When I put breath in you, you will come to life. You will know that I am the Lord.' I prophesied just as I was commanded. There was a great noise as I was prophesying, then a great quaking, and the bones came together, bone by bone. When I looked, suddenly there were sinews on them. The flesh appeared, and then they were covered over with skin, but there was still no breath in them. He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, human one. Say to the breath, the Lord God proclaims, come from the four winds, breath. Breathe into these dead bodies and let them live.' I prophesied just as he commanded me. When the breath entered them, they came to life and stood on their feet, an extraordinarily large company."
It's the great equalizer. Supersedes all that divides us. When you need it desperately, when it is all that stands between you and life, you'll take it. You'll take it from any race, from any economic class, from any gender or sexual orientation, from any religion or no religion at all. When you are desperate, you will gladly accept it. Breath, when yours is gone. I, like many of you, am continuing to endure this terrible allergy season, plagued with a deep, dry cough that I can't seem to shake. Even a convertible loving person like me has had my top up more than down. Even on these beautiful days when the air seems so clear, yet there is almost this invisible pollen that chokes me. Last week, I began choking in the night, in the middle of the night. It was a different cough. It was one which literally took my breath and seemed to close my airways. It scared Brenda. It scared me more. Even as I was contemplating my Pentecost sermon, I didn't need this reminder of the critical nature of breath. And Clancy, I thought about you, as I'm sure that you and others who suffer from COPD or other lung-related illnesses are reminded daily of the importance of breath. And yet, as I struggled that night to regain my breath, awakened from a deep, restful sleep to an agitated, anxiety-filled moment, literally unable to breathe, Pentecost surfaced. Maybe you're like me, who only about 15 years ago, when I began attending a Disciples of Christ church, was introduced to the liturgical seasons of the church year. Now, I've shared with you all before that as a cradle Southern Baptist from Eastern Kentucky, we had three seasons: Easter, Christmas, revival. Well, maybe we had four seasons. because we had spring revival and fall revival. But Pentecost, I'd never heard of that one. And I wondered on that first Sunday when I was part of a Pentecost worship service, not Pentecostal, Kenny, but a Pentecost worship service, I wondered, Doug Swan, why everyone was wearing red. Red scarves, red ties, red clothes, red jewelry, red socks. And because I didn't have any red on that day, I just let folks assume I was wearing red they couldn't see. So let me just briefly explain Pentecost, because I certainly appreciated that when my former pastor enlightened me a bit. Christians celebrate Pentecost as the birthday of the church, celebrated 50 days after Easter Sunday. It's very, very common for the New Testament scripture reading for Pentecost to be from the second chapter of the book of Acts. At this setting of Acts scripture, present were about 120 followers of Jesus, including the 12 apostles, Jesus' mother Mary, various other women disciples, and his brothers. And their reception of the Holy Spirit blowing through them in the upper room is recounted in Acts 2:1-6. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like that of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout people out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because everyone that heard them speak in their own language. And those on whom the Spirit had descended were speaking in many languages. The Apostle Peter stood up with the 11 and proclaimed to the crowd that this event was the fulfillment of prophecy. I will pour out my Spirit. In Acts 2:17 it reads, "And in the last days God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon every sort of flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." And then that chapter concludes by saying, "They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Peter stated that this event was the beginning of a continual outpouring that would be available to all believers from that point on, Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, no doubt this is a powerful story, and I've preached on it more than once on Pentecost Sunday. I love the inclusiveness. All heard the gospel. All felt the Spirit. All were given renewal, breath for their living. It's a great story. And while I share it with you as foundational to what Pentecost means, I want to invite us to move beyond what's commonly used and preached on this day. For you see, once again, Christians so often want to monopolize the how, what's, and when's of the worship of God. But Pentecost was celebrated long before Jesus came into the world. Pentecost, translated from the ancient Greek, means 50th day. It is also the Greek name for Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, a prominent feast in the calendar of ancient Israel, celebrating the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. According to Jewish tradition, and Roz and Seth, I think, can confirm this for us, Pentecost in that tradition commemorates God giving the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai 50 days after the Exodus. So we Christians did not start this observance of Pentecost. And we'll do well to remember, to embrace, and to respect our Jewish roots. But that's another sermon. This morning, I felt led to reflect on a scripture story from those roots, from the First Testament. Some call the Old Testament. From a Jewish prophet, Ezekiel. Now, I admit, before attending seminary, I didn't pay much attention to this guy, Ezekiel. We didn't hear much about those Jewish prophets in the four seasons of the church I grew up in. And so during my First Testament class with Dr. Lisa Davison, who, by the way, is a brilliant Hebrew scholar, as well as a very tough seminary professor, I had no choice but pay attention to the Hebrew Bible. Very close attention. And I got to be honest, Ezekiel is a different kind of dude. He, like other prophets in the 8th century, was warning folks about the eventual destruction of Jerusalem, advising them that when things appeared hopeless, don't stray from God's promises. He knew of the doom and gloom coming, and not just simply a bad day, but real problems. The Babylonian army would almost wipe out the Hebrew people. It was in this historical context that we read of Ezekiel's prophecy, which, if you listen closely, has been read, is described with some very odd visions and strange dreams. This vision of a demolished community, people who had been kicked out of their land, had rampant poverty and disease, unheard of oppression, inconsolable grief. And in calling the first listeners and us to envision just how bad it was, Ezekiel uses this vision of a land with dry bones. Dry, brittle, dead bones. With no flesh, with no blood, with no life. Indeed, no breath. Now, we might distance ourselves from this strange story, conveniently skipping over its pages to get to the book of Acts, when we can break out the cake and the punch and have one big, inclusive God, Jesus, Holy Spirit birthday party where everyone is invited. It's tempting to do that, isn't it? For honestly, we'd rather hear about a large celebration than a land of brittle dry bones. Yet what we know, and I'll just bet what we share in our experience, and they did too, is that something has to happen to move from dry bone land to birthday party. I know we've all been to parties. I wonder this morning, have any of us felt our bones dry, lifeless, hopeless, struggling for our breath, overwhelmed with a deep cough of grief that we can't shake, or an addiction we can't kick, struggling for breath because of relationships that don't seem to mend, or bank accounts that we can't quite balance? Have you ever been to the land of dry bones this morning? I have. And I bet our brothers and sisters from Emmanuel felt some brittle bones when these church doors were locked. And as the grass and weeds and all manner of things took over this property, I will never, ever forget the first time I walked on this sacred ground. I'll never forget it. I call it sacred not because our church is on it, but because of what I felt. At the invitation of our conference in Indianapolis about 2 years ago to this day, I drove over here, and wow, it looked like something out of a bad movie. Weeds and overgrowth so bad you couldn't see the houses surrounding us. critters and drug paraphernalia everywhere. I couldn't even get to one of the windows to peer in to see about the inside. It was, as I've said before, a hot mess over here. So thousands of years from now, when someone finds this sermon, that's the vision of dry bone land that they're going to get from me. But, standing in the middle of the weeds, right over here to my right, in a neighborhood I'd never visited after almost living in Lexington for almost 30 years, there was this. I can't explain it. I don't remember it being a windy day, but here's what I do remember. Something came over me. Right at that moment of looking around, something said to this person who is quite OCD about a well-manicured lawn. This person standing out in the middle of weeds, this dry-bone, hot mess, overcome with weeds property. Something came over me, and I knew that this was the place. This was the place for Bluegrass United Church of Christ to land. I didn't know how. I hadn't even met with Emmanuel members. And I knew that Bluegrass was still just 2 years young as a new church start. And yet something blew over me that day, and I walked away. No, let's be honest. I sprang away from a seemingly land of dry bones, and I said, this is right where God is calling us to be. I also remember calling our conference on the way home. And though supportive, I could hear the caution. Are you sure? Is it the right size for your growing church? Is it in the right part of town for your members? There's some code embedded in there. There's a lot of work to be done outside and inside the building, and it's going to take money and some commitment. So I drove by seminary. I thought, oh, I'll get some encouragement there. I'm a new pastor, a new graduate. They're going to be quite excited about this possibility. I remember going in and speaking with a few folks there who were very surprised about my excitement about the possibility of this space. Are you sure, Marcia? Do you know anything about that congregation or that part of town? You are taking a predominantly white, open and affirming congregation with an openly gay minister to a part of town with conservative churches all around. Will you be accepted as pastor? Will your church be accepted? I got to tell you, really, to be quite frank and honest, that nowhere outside of the church was I hearing anything but caution. And then, two things happened. First, I met with some of the members of Emmanuel during a very frank and hot conversation about their church and ours. I remember Miss Elnora sitting right there, Alex, right there where you were. Miss Hattie was sitting back there where Mom and Roz are. I had seen Miss Hattie at some association meetings, but never had conversation with her. And it was a long, hot meeting. Temperature-wise and emotional-wise. Do y'all remember? And I think it was a painful conversation, and I think it's safe and accurate to say it was not particularly love at first sight for them relative to the prospect of having me as their pastor someday. But something happened. And now they are not only my sisters in God's family, but two incredible women that I look up to you for my faith journey. The second thing that happened was that I invited the entire congregation of Bluegrass to meet me on this property after church one Sunday. To my surprise, and shame on me for being so surprised, but after church, when Brent and I drove over from our former worship space at Sanders Chapel across town, the parking lot was packed. Were any of you here that day? Can you raise your hand if you were here that day? So you all will remember this. We walked around. Y'all asked some questions about the property boundaries and the specifics of how we would finance our outside cleanup and how in the world would we renovate the inside. We hadn't even looked at the inside, right? Couldn't even get in. And there were some inquiries about Emmanuel and its members. So we walked amidst the weeds and the rubble, and I was as honest and transparent about the specifics as I knew them, and I knew few. So really, at the end of the day, we didn't have a lot of answered questions or hard facts about how any of it would work or any assurance that it would work. But here we all were. And suddenly something happened. Before I knew it, we had formed a circle out back in that parking lot. And we began holding each other's hands. And then we prayed. You remember, we prayed for Bluegrass. We prayed for Emmanuel, for folks we didn't even know. We prayed for this neighborhood. We prayed for this city and our part of witnessing to it. And I don't remember that Sunday afternoon being particularly windy either. Yet it was evident. The same thing that happened to me when I came here by myself for the first time was now happening to the whole congregation. It was a breath of healing and hope. It was a breath of strength. It was a spirit that said, just get the heck out of my way and let me work. The following Sunday, there was a unanimous and spirited vote to work with the conference to renovate and rent this space. And more importantly, to reach out to Emmanuel to see if there was any possibility we could find church family with one another. And oh my, have we found family with one another. My brothers and sisters, we have been in the land of dry bones. Individually, we've been surrounded by dry bones, some of which are our own, and as a church. But thanks be to God, that is not where the story ends, ever. When we hold fast to God's vision, to God's abiding presence with us, to the breath of God that moves us. It's a breath that comes to us when we feel most choked out. It's a rescuing breath of hope in our despair and promise when we're discouraged, and healing when we're deeply hurt. It is also the breath of challenge and reconciliation. And we receive this breath not because of who we are, but of whose we are. We are God's. And as such, we're called to honor this breath we've been given by moving in our world. In the gap between the dry bone land and the birthday party, between life's great challenges and God's great hope, between locked church doors and doors open so wide that we burst the hinges, something happens that we can't explain. Something happens if we will let it. And that something is the breath of God that moves us to new life, to new hope, to do witness. May it be so for us and for everyone born. I wrote a song about God's breath. When I was in San Jose, California, away from family and friends, not knowing what would await me when I returned to Kentucky, to a state I had been told would never hire me as a pastor. But something happened, and here I stand.